page 873 in the Trinity Psalter. You'll find there our catechism, and we're looking at Lord's Day 4. This is the final question and answer in this first part of the catechism regarding our misery. We'll be looking here at these three questions and answers. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law that, in his law, what man is unable to do? No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished?
Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity, having declared, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law."
We're further asked, but isn't God also merciful?
God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with a supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul.
And now let us pray. We come, our Heavenly Father, seeking that you might have mercy upon us as we have confessed what it is that we, in honesty before you, believe is taught in your word to us. We thank you for our confession and for the great benefit that we receive from it. And now as we likewise look at your word from Galatians chapter 3, we ask that you would help and guide us. May your Holy Spirit open up our understanding. Might our darkened eyes be illuminated, and our ears, which are so often so hard of hearing, be eager to hear, and may our hearts be ready to do and to believe what it is that you require of us, and to do so with joy. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to turn with me now also to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we will begin reading at verse 10. And we will read through verse 14. This is God's word. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And there ends the reading of God's word. Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners and secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmured greatly. I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners eternally lost through original sin are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat importunately upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what Saint Paul wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely, by faith. And this is the meaning. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely, the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other face of the entire scripture showed itself to me. Thereupon I ran through the scriptures from memory. I also found in other terms an analogy as the work of God, that is, what God does in us, the power of God with which he makes us strong, the wisdom of God with which he makes us wise, the strength of God, the salvation of God, the glory of God. I hope you will pardon me for that extended quotation. But if you haven't guessed already, and I suspect most of you have, those words are written by Martin Luther in his works. Now, one of the things we know about Brother Martin is that he had a very lively imagination. He also had a very lively desire to be at peace with his Creator. And I suspect also that as you heard those words, as I quoted our brother, that you were shocked at some places, thinking, oh, what is this? What is this? Well, it shows, that is Martin Luther's words, they show to us the true nature of things. It's very helpful, I think, for us to consider what he thought and what he said in his own testimony, his own life experience, that when he thought that he could earn favor with God by the works that he would do, not only did he recognize that he could not do it, it was a torture to him. All he saw was pain. All he saw was judgment. All he saw was failure. All he saw was the impossible standard. And that is, in fact, what the message is today, at least in part. Because it is not all pain, it is not all sorrow and torture and failure, because there is, as a famous radio personality used to say, the rest of the story. There's much more to it. In fact, there was a reason why I pointed out that our questions and answers in the catechism tonight were the end of that section, because even within those questions and answers and moving forward, we find that there is an answer to sin. There's an answer to our being alienated from our Creator. There is an answer. And that answer, pardon me, that answer is found in Jesus Christ. But there is, as we ought to understand, there is this inseparable divide between two propositions. And the first proposition to us is that if we are of the law, if that is how we think that we are going to make ourselves more acceptable before God, and by law we should understand anything that we might try to do to earn favor with God, then in fact we are accursed. Now I say that plainly now, but I hope to demonstrate that a little bit more over these next few minutes. Now we must be clear here, if we look at our text from Galatians particularly there, that the apostle does not say that those who were raised with the law, those who were acquainted with the law, those who were, as we might use the terminology now, covenant children. That's not his point at all, actually. He's talking about something that is much more basic for us. Because what we know is that there were those who were raised under the law of Moses, who were circumcised the eighth day, who were those who would strive to do that which was pleasing in God's sight, those who served as priests in the temple and in the tabernacle, all of these who were truly regenerate people. So the distinction that is being made here by the apostle has to do with our relationship to the law or anything else that we might strive to do to be in a place of favor, and by that alone. You see, we know that the Apostle Paul himself was one of those who was raised under the law, who was, in fact, a student of the law. But you see here, this proposition, this first proposition, as we look at our text, tells us that if that is then how we are going to earn favor with God, then that puts us in a particular category. But we'll see more on that in a moment. You see, his point is saying that if there's anything that we do or think that we do that might be a way of righteousness and acceptable to God, then we will utterly fail. And in fact, we are ourselves deceived. Now let's consider for a moment one of the basic things that comes from this. And one of the basic things that comes from this, let's say hypothetically, let's here step back for a moment and let's engage in a little bit of a thought experiment here. Let's say hypothetically, you were to keep the law perfectly. Just work with me here for a moment. Let's say you were to keep the law perfectly. You never broke any of the Ten Commandments. In fact, even in your heart, you kept the law. What then have you earned? What have you earned? Was it not your duty to do what God commands? As the servant who labors in the master's house, who washes the dishes and cooks the meal and cleans the floor and works outside pulling weeds and all of these things, and he does everything that the master accepts, what does the master say? Or rather, what ought the servant say? I've only done what's required of me. There's no merit in that. If you go to work tomorrow morning and you labor faithfully all day and you earn your pay and you do that on Tuesday and then the next day and at the end of the week you receive your paycheck, you've only done that which was required of you. There's no merit in that. There cannot be any merit in that. No, rather, if you are to place yourself under a position of law as a way to earn favor with God, then you are under a curse. You're under a sentence of death. You are condemned. Because in fact, that hypothetical cannot happen. Each one of us in this room, we know by experience and what the scriptures tell us the same thing. And that is, today and tomorrow and the next day, and as long as the Lord gives me breath, I'm going to have to wrestle and struggle and fight against sin, and sometimes I don't so much. I'm sure I'm not speaking only for myself. No, if you are to place yourself under that condition of law and keeping the law, if you are doing this in order to earn favor with your Creator, then you are under a curse. And you remain under that curse. Because you're trusting in your works, you're trusting in the works of fallen flesh, a fallen heart, a fallen mind. What does the prophet Jeremiah say in chapter 17, verses 5 and 6? Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Of course, if we were to read on, we would read that there is another tree, as it were, another plant that is by the waters, that flourishes by the waters because his trust is in the Lord. See, if we're trusting in ourselves, if we're trusting, in fact, in any other mere mortal, then we are and remain under the curse. And so for us, the terms are actually quite different than what perhaps we might like or even think. And that is that if we attempt to do this, what we are doing by extension, and necessarily so, is that we're actually rejecting Christ. We're rejecting Christ. We're rejecting the promises in Christ. We're rejecting the assurance that we can have in Christ. And you might say, no, well, wait, Pastor, hold on a moment here. It's not surely that bad, is it? Yes, it is. Every time we think to ourselves, we internally maybe pat ourselves on the back, we say, yeah, I am a pretty good guy. God surely has to be pleased with me now. What we are doing is we are rejecting Christ and we are rather placing ourselves on the throne. Yes, it is that. Now, there are times and there are circumstances in the ministry from the pulpit and dealing with one another. Sometimes we have to take a little bit of a knock here or there, a little bit of a nudge, sometimes a, if you'll pardon me, a slap upside the head to remind us of what the true nature of reality is. This is one of those times. Now it is according to our natural fallen nature that we will reject this or we will respond trying to evade the implications of it. All of these things that we, by nature, we fight against it. Somehow, certainly there must be some way that I'm be able to add something. And you might tell me in private conversations, well, I don't do that. Challenge accepted. Every time you think something like, oh, well, I go to the most faithful church in town. Well, you know, I've memorized the entire book of 1 John, you know. I read my Bible every day. You see, it can be very insidious. It can sneak up on us. It is the nature of the struggle that we have, that in little pieces, little slices, little tiny bits, we reject what is in Christ and Christ alone. You see, what we read in the text here is, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. You see, the Apostle Paul is laying down a marker. He's saying, here is the standard. Now, there's a beautiful double implication here, because here very soon in the text, he's going to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, who in fact did keep all the law. And that really is, in some ways, his point. You see, the law requires us to do. The law requires us to accomplish. The law requires much of us. It's not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. It's not, as we did a moment ago, a little mental exercise here, a little experiment. No, in fact, it is quite plain here that if you want to earn your way to favor with God, then here's the standard. And it is an impossible standard. And it is not enough to simply agree with it, to think about it, to think it's the best way. No. You see, as we have confessed in the catechism tonight, God does judge, and because he is holy, and he is likewise merciful. You know, the Apostle Paul told the church and tells us that there is no partiality with God. In Romans 2, verses 11 and 13, he goes on to say, for all have sinned without the law, who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now hold on, wait a second, isn't Paul contradicting himself? That I have to do the law in order to be justified? Well, no, actually, he's being quite consistent here. Because when it comes down to it, when we actually reach what the point is, and we begin to drill down here, what we find is that the law requires perfect obedience. The law requires it completely in every possible way. The law requires not only that we physically do what is required in the law, but we actually do so from the heart and mentally and all of these things. And to fail in any one point, as James tells us, is to be guilty of all. We are required to do it all perfectly. And yet, justification, righteousness, being accepted by your Creator is in fact possible, because the law has been kept, but only by one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, in verses 11 and 12 here in Galatians 3, we read that the just shall live by faith, and law is not of faith. No one is justified before God according to the law. And yet we know something profound from God's word. And what is that profound thing? Well, that profound thing is that we know that there were those who were raised under the law, who would strive to do what is in the law, who brought the sacrifices according to the law, who were in fact justified. Now, it's always a dangerous hobby to try to guess, well, is this person saved? Is that person saved? But what one of the things that we do know, for example, Abraham was what? He was justified. The scriptures tell us that. Was David a child of God? Undoubtedly he was a child of God. Imperfect. Very imperfect. Was Moses, the man of the law, was he justified? Yes, he was. But was he justified by the law? And the answer there, absolutely, is no. It is no. No, in fact, it is quite the opposite. For we know, for example, that Abraham was justified by faith. Now, does that mean that there were no good works that were done by Abraham? No good works done by Moses or David? No, that's actually not the subject. That's not what we're talking about right now. As we read later on in the Catechism, are good works necessary for a Christian? Well, the answer is yes. You might say, well, hold on a second. No, I thought we decided that good works aren't necessary. They aren't necessary for your justification. They are necessary as regards your sanctification. See, the law is not of faith. That is, the keeping of the law with the intent of doing that which is pleasing to God in order to earn our justification, our righteousness before Him. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promises of the gospel, the substance of the gospel, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished all for you. And that is received by no other way than by faith and not works. You see, the principle that's given to us here in the text comes out of Leviticus 18:5. The man that does them shall live in them. That is, if that is your standard, then you must live in them. Does that mean then that we don't then strive to do what is found in the law? Well, of course we do. Of course we do. Go ahead and read through the rest of the catechism. Of course we do. The question is, what is its purpose for us? So whatever we might find that is in the law, it tells us in thankfulness what it is that we should do. It also tells us about God's holiness, His standard of righteousness. It also reminds us that we cannot and must not try through the law to earn favor with our Creator. And that is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, then, who has kept the law, and He has done so now, rightly as we understand, He has done so as one who was not a sinner. Not only has He kept the law, but rather His keeping of it for you and for me, passively and actively keeping the law, then what He has done then is made it possible for us to receive the benefits of what He has done. That is the ancient, the eternal, as we rightly understand it, promise of grace, the promise of salvation, the promise that is implicit in the doctrine that we confess and understand that Lord Jesus Christ chose every one of his before creation. That promise we find fulfilled brilliantly, gloriously, and wondrously in Jesus Christ, who from the moment of his conception bore our sins. So when we understand it in this way, it helps us to rightly perceive the nature of the incarnation. We've just came through the Christmas season. And all the things that appear, especially in public and in popular culture now, things about snowmen and reindeers and chubby guys in funny pajamas. All of these things, and we see now in the more religious sense, we see all this very soft focused picture, right, of this poor man and this poor woman and this little child, and everybody is you know, well, we're in a stable now. And in doing so, we actually miss the main point. At that very moment that Lord Jesus Christ was in the manger, he was bearing your sin. You might say, where do you get that, Pastor? Keep reading your catechism. Keep reading your catechism. It's right there. He was bearing your sin. He was fulfilling all righteousness for you. And as we read here in verses 13 and 14, then Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how did he do this? Well, by bearing your sins, by doing all that is necessary so that his work might be imputed to such as you and I are. That is all the promises from all the time, from the very beginning, from Genesis 3, all the time to the very end, when John, in the book of Revelation, the very last chapter, speaks of the condition of those who would be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and be brought into that final state. Every one of those promises is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and every one of those promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ is yours by faith alone, and it is by grace alone. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ, also as we read in the Catechism and is taught in the Scriptures, is fully God and fully man. That is, not only could he fulfill all righteousness, but he could bear your sins under the cross, under the grave, and into the tomb, and rise from the tomb and ascend into heaven, and even now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, interceding for us right now. You see, that blessing through the Lord Jesus Christ can be received in no other way. Martin Luther understood this eventually. He understood that not only was it that he bore our sins, as the text tells us, he became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. When you read the Passion at the end of the Gospels, what is it that we read about the Lord Jesus Christ? It depends on which gospel you're reading, but what we do read here, especially in some, is that the Father's condemnation lay heavy upon him under the sweating of blood in the garden. The curse of God lay upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you need salvation. You need your sins forgiven, and you can't do it on your own and by yourself. It is not possible. In fact, it is sinful to try. See, the promise of the gospel means for us that we hear the gospel, we hear the message of salvation through Christ alone, by faith alone, grace alone, and our response can be nothing else other than have mercy upon me, a sinner. Have mercy. Thank you for the promise in Jesus Christ. But that required that he become a curse. So that curse that lay upon us was it imputed and laid upon Christ. And that curse, through the law, by the law that lay upon us, is answered by grace in Christ. Lord Jesus Christ stood in our place, crucified in our place, suffered in our place. Indeed, as our confession says, endured all the pain and penalty of hell, the equivalent of hell for each one of his people, so that we might be free. That blessing that was promised to Abraham, that he would be the father of nations, of a great multitude, this man with no children, would be a father of multitudes, and a father of multitudes in a way that even Abraham could not comprehend. That through our justification through Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us and his resurrection on the third day meant that the promise to Abraham was fulfilled right now, right here. And in places just like this, all over the world, in centuries past and forever long as the Lord does not return. And not only this, but the blessing that it is not only on the natural descendants of Abraham, but even the Gentiles. That's what the text says. Upon the uncircumcision as well as the circumcision. And how is this so? It's right there in the text. In Christ, or through, we could understand, through Christ. Christ is the mediator. He is the one who has accomplished all. He is the one through whom we receive those blessings. It is through him that we receive not only the salvation, justification, a new heart. It is through him that we receive adoption. That is, we are brought as near as can possibly be for a mere mortal. Have you ever considered what that means? Adoption. That is, we are as close as we can comprehend to the divine throne. We see it now, a little bit. We experience now, a little bit. How glorious will that day be? When we receive it and we experience in the fullness. They were not like the prodigal that comes back and says, Father, I've sinned. Make me one of your servants. Which would have been sufficient, of course. But the father says, come. You're back. You're mine. Similar for us. We are brought close. And as the scriptures tell us, there is rejoicing in heaven when a single sinner repents. But we receive that promised spirit how? The text tells us, through faith. Through faith. And there is no other way. Now, many of you in this place tonight, I have great confidence. I know almost none of you, just a few. But I have a great confidence that I think probably everybody in this room has heard before what I have said tonight. That's not really the issue. For those who have heard these words and have received them with joy, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone and his merits alone, then for you, I would trust that your response is yes, praise God. But see, hearing doesn't always mean we hear. There's a principle in Scripture that we see particularly from the Old Testament, from the terminology in the Hebrew there, where there's, you can hear something, and then you can really hear something. That is, for I see there's a lot of children here. What a blessing it is. Johnny, what are you doing? Johnny, what are you doing? Nothing, Mom. Did Johnny hear the first time? Oh, yeah. Johnny heard the first time. Come here, Johnny. I'll be right there, Mom. You see, we can hear and it not have any effect upon us, like the little toddler. Right? We can hear and say, oh, yeah, I've heard those words before. Yeah, that's what Mom and Dad think. Grandpa preached that. I hear it all the time at church. And if it never sinks into your heart, if it never provokes a response from you to say, yes, I'm a sinner, have mercy upon me, well, then you are, in fact, trying your own way and you're rejecting Christ. So if you don't come away with anything else tonight, I want you to come away with that. That how you respond right now to these words tells us, tells you about yourself. Do you truly believe? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone or not? There's no middle way. And tonight, if you do not believe, it can be the night that you do. And you place all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive all those promises, righteousness, reconciliation with your Creator by grace through faith alone. Amen.